It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in this beauty wood, a neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in this neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, could you be mine? Would you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please won't you be my neighbor? Hi, neighbor. Well, that was so nice of you to applaud. That makes me feel really good this morning. It's a marathon Sunday here in the Fox Cities, and many of you, I'm sure, had to get through some obstacles just to make it to church. Barricades or people redirecting traffic. I'd like to show you the medal that I received when I was involved in the marathon some years ago. And when they put it around my neck, I felt really special. You know, there's some things that I had to overcome to run that race. Anyone, really, if they're going to exercise, has to overcome the pain that your body might experience. Or in a race outside, the weather, maybe it's really hot or really cold or it's raining. But you know, the thing you have to overcome the most are these voices inside your head and your heart that are saying some not so good things, like, you're too tired, give up. This is crazy, you're crazy. Who would do anything like this? It's nice when we have those voices to have some helpers. And I have some pictures up on the screen of some people who help those running a race. They stand on the side of the road and they lift up their signs and they clang cowbells and they cheer and they say things that are so cool and so powerful and so true. And they're the opposite of those other voices that might be in your head. Their voices are saying, keep going. You can do this. We're on your side. You got this, dude. Today, we get the chance to compare some voices that aren't good with the voices of God. God in his spirit, God in his word, and God through his people. Last week, Stephen talked to us about three obstacles that get in the way of loving our neighbor. These three obstacles were apathy, fear, and prejudice. And each of those have distinct voices as well. And together they say, don't worry about it. You don't have to love your neighbor. It's too hard. Just quit. But the vision of our church is that all people, no matter their condition, would come to know, love, and worship Jesus. And God wants us to be purposeful in loving our neighbor the way Jesus did. And so the voice of Jesus, his word, and those of us together can help each of us overcome apathy with compassion, fear with love, and prejudice with justice. Apathy with compassion, fear with love, and prejudice with justice. Let's look at overcoming apathy first. We heard last week that apathy is a lack of concern for things or people. Now, the Bible does not instruct us to have great passion for every single topic or thing that's out there, or to be involved in every single person's emotional journey or issues or problems. We can't do that. Only God can. But God does want us to have the heart of Christ and be ready at any moment to care for, love, and do what's right for our neighbor, who in this parable Jesus describes as any person who may come across your path. In the parable, we see the heart of the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10, verse 33, it says, "Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him." Like the Samaritan, we overcome apathy with compassion, the compassion of Christ in our hearts. Compassion is having concern for the suffering of others. It's seeing that person on the side of the road and offering them kindness, dignity, and care. This is not just pity. It is much, much deeper. Actually, the Greek word used here for compassion is called splegma. Yeah, that's right. I just said splegma. This kind of compassion means to be moved deeply. It actually means to have your bowels yearn. Yes, I said the word bowels as well. That's right. This kind of splegma, say it with me, splegma. Good, now you're in good shape there. This kind of splegma, this kind of compassion, this is the compassion that Jesus had when he looked over the crowds. And it said that he knew they were sheep without a shepherd. This kind of compassion, this splegma, is the word that's used when talking about the father, when he sees the prodigal son for the first time off in the distance. He has compassion, splegma, for him. And Jesus always saw people with this kind of compassion. He engaged people. He entered into their story, whether they had power like a Roman centurion or a bad reputation like the woman caught in adultery. Whether they were doctors like Luke or smelly fishermen like Andrew. Whether they were honored like a Pharisee or hated like Matthew the tax collector. Jesus cared and he loved them and he loves you and I. And he wants to grow our hearts of compassion for others. Here's a few practical ways we can do that. First and foremost, ask Jesus to give you his heart of compassion. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 7, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find." We can ask Jesus to give us more of his heart of compassion. Number two, be curious and seek to understand the why. In our current culture, we're losing the ability to listen, to ask questions, and to talk with one another with civility and respect. We're encouraged a lot more these days to talk more, to be right, to get your opinion out, instead of to listen and to love. Jesus wants us to seek to understand the person we're with, their thoughts, their feelings, their hurts, their hopes. Don't just jump to disagree or tell them why they're wrong, but maybe ask them why they believe what they believe. Sometimes the reasons they tell you will break your heart. And we all know what it's like when someone cares for us enough to just listen and understand us. It feels great. It's a holy space. Third, empathize with them. Empathy is feeling with people. It's the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. Empathy fuels connection, whereas advice giving breaks connection. Empathy involves us climbing down into the hole of hurt and pain that someone else is in and sitting with them there a while. It is the same thing God does with us when we're in our pain and hurt. He climbs down there with us and sits with us as only he can do. From God's heart to our heart, we can offer other people this as well. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4 says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Oh, what an opportunity to do that. And this is our calling, Christ the Rock. Our mission as a church is to seek the lost, love the hurting, and disciple believers. We can extend compassion to those we know, those who cross our paths, even to the people who are difficult to love. We can do it all in the name of Jesus. What about this second thing that God wants us to overcome? What does God say about overcoming fear? Stephen mentioned last week that it's good to listen to the wise voices of fear. That there are people and situations that might be unhealthy or toxic or abusive. And it requires us to keep our distance emotionally or physically from situations or people that are unsafe. That is the heart of God. But he also made this distinction. If apathy isn't caring about anything, fear is being driven to care about the wrong things. What are your fears? Is it a fear of conflict, maybe? Of being wounded? A fear of rejection? Maybe a fear of failure or looking stupid? Maybe a fear of losing money or position or popularity or respect? Some people's greatest fear is simply being alone. And our selfish fears can really hinder our love for our neighbor. My biggies are fear of conflict and fear of rejection. And when those are triggered inside of me, oh, on the outside, I'm still going to try to be nice, Peter. But on the inside, I get scared, insecure, angry, and controlling. In the midst of my fears, I do not love my neighbor well. But the Good Samaritan, he acted in spite of his legitimate fears. He didn't know if he'd be safe. He didn't know if some other robbers would come out and take him out. But he wasn't a prisoner to his fears, and he stepped in and leaned in with courageous love. Luke 10:34. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. We overcome fear with the courageous love of Christ. With the courageous love of Christ, we too can risk. Fear doesn't need to paralyze us, and we can be free to risk loving as Jesus risked love. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." And you know what's great? We don't have to do this alone. We don't have to do this on our own strength, because God promises to be with us. Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The God of the universe promises that he is with you and with me, and he wants us to grow in this. So how might we start to grow in courageous love? Well, again, 1, ask Jesus to give you his heart of courage and love. Jesus faced great fear to die on the cross for us. His love cost him everything, and it required great courage to the point of death. But his love is lavish and generous, even to those who hated him. 2, be willing to be vulnerable. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus says to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Can we be willing at times to risk again encourage to love, even though people have wounded us or disappointed us in the past? And guess what? They may do it again. Number three, risk first. Sometimes courageous love means jumping in and choosing to act. The Good Samaritan didn't have the whole plan figured out in advance, but he stepped in and loved. And in some situations, God may ask you to act first, and then he'll grow your heart of love later. Volunteer at the soup kitchen first. Have your love of a homeless man grow. Sign up for children or students' ministries. Have your love of young people grow. Go on that mission trip first. Have your love for the world grow. Give sacrificially of your time or your finances and watch your love of God's kingdom grow. Number four, practice courage and love in community. Don't do this alone. A lot of you know my story that I was bullied as a kid. And the bullies who took it out on me on a regular basis were often taller and stronger and bigger than I was. Because of that, as I grew up and even to this day, I have to struggle with apathy, fear, and even prejudice in my heart against the alpha male. Because sometimes in my heart and in my head, I just make these judgments against them. Like, you're just the big jerk who's going to hurt people. But God's redeeming my story. You know how he does that? He messes up my life by sending more alpha males into it. These are awesome dudes. These are some of my best friends. These are guys who hunt and kill animals with weapons. These are guys with power tools in their bare hands who fix things. I don't know how to fix things. These are men that have shared their messy lives with me. And they've let me share my messy life with them. I sit in journey groups, which is a ministry we have here. And I sit in a room with other guys, and they're vulnerable enough to share some of their deepest wounds and abuse and harm in a room with other men. And I sit in another room with guys who have fought for our country's freedom in the armed services. And I sit with them, and we fight with each other and other men so they can have freedom from sexual sin. In our Freedom Fighters ministry. These are true brothers in Christ. And you, in your friendships, in a small group, in a healing group, or any other safe place, please practice courageous love with others, not alone. And lastly, God invites us to overcome a big, big chip on this side of the scale, and that's prejudice. Stephen walked us through prejudice last week and some of its definition. It is a prejudgment of a person or a group of people based on preconceived ideas or opinions, not based on evidence or fact. We see apathy in the inaction of the priest. We see fear in the inaction of the Levite. And we see prejudice in the teacher of the law. He's the man in the ditch. And so are we at times. And who, if you were in a ditch or if I was in a ditch, is the last person you would want to come in and help you? Remember that the Jews historically hated the Samaritans, and Stephen asked us to reflect this past week. Who is your Samaritan? Who makes your skin crawl? Jesus rocked the worlds of those hearing the parable because they saw the Samaritan's response to the man. Luke 10, verse 35. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." We overcome prejudice with justice. The Good Samaritan wasn't just doing something nice, he was making something right at a cost of his time, his money, and his personal energy. This is that next day love. It is a when I return love. It is a sacrificial extra expense love. And this is a not on my watch decision, a decision we can make as individual believers and we can make as a church. Christ the Rock, we can do this. We must do this as disciples of Jesus. Living justly means we make a commitment to treat people with the dignity and respect they deserve as created image bearers of God. A choice to lean in and be a part of making things right whenever the opportunity presents itself. Poverty, racism, homophobia, sexism, human trafficking, homelessness, or any wrong that stirs your heart, your holy discontent. You're not on my watch. Isaiah 1 verse 17 says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of orphans, fight for the rights of widows." What's your holy discontent? The way you're going to love as Jesus loves in this world. Prejudice is often based on seeing people as a type rather than as an individual. We lump people into a group, so we lack an understanding of that person's story, heart, and life. And we often judge people based on externals, but God is different. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says, "For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God always looks at the heart, the character of each person, and that is where he ultimately judges when all is said and done. And he is the ultimate judge. So what are a few ways that we can grow in overcoming prejudice with justice? Number one again, ask Jesus to give you his heart of justice. Confess any sin of prejudice or bias in your life and ask Jesus to grow your heart. Hosea 12, verse 6 says, "But you must return to your God, maintain love and justice, and wait for your God always." Number two, we can act for justice. We can take the risk to do what is right. This can include something as simple as speaking up when you hear comments that people make against other people that just aren't right. You can take that risk to say, "Hey, that just doesn't feel good to me. I really think we've got to treat that person with greater respect." Consider being part of ministries here at Christ the Rock that help women who've been trafficked or care for them in a local context. That ministry is called This One's for the Girls. Or people struggling with poverty or issues where they're trying to get back on their feet. And that's what our benevolence ministry is for. You can join as a volunteer in the community for a cause that reflects the gospel and that is close to your heart. You can exercise your right to vote. You can use social media wisely and lovingly. And remember, people don't have to agree with one another on everything to respect, love, or offer dignity to each other. Number three, stay in the tension and seek to be humble. When we choose to overcome prejudice, we are often choosing to enter into some uncomfortable situations. You try to love someone who's hostile to the gospel, it's going to get uncomfortable. You try to enter into the story of somebody who has a completely different background than you, it might get uncomfortable. It might take lots of awkward conversations. or listening to ways that you or other Christians have harmed a person, that takes humility. Remember, we have Jesus. We have his word. We're walking in the truth. We can choose to be humble. We can seek to listen and understand rather than convince them that they're wrong and we are right. And we can express sorrow for the ways they've been harmed. And I believe as we do that and love them well, God will orchestrate ways for you and I to be a part, not only of love and justice, but part of them being open to Christ like never before. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. We're talking a lot about being willing to enter in and engage with people's stories. We have a couple people who have courageously been willing to share from their heart how apathy, fear, and prejudice has affected them. So let's take some time right now and listen to them with the heart of Christ as if they were standing right here on the platform. You can see the side screens.
Hi, my name is Megan Potter. I've been coming to Christ the Rock for about 12 years now, and I'd like to share with you what some of my experiences as a single woman have been in this church. And sometimes it's felt a little bit like I'm Forrest Gump. At the beginning of the movie, when he's a kid and he gets on the school bus, and as he walks past every seat, the kids go, "Seats taken," and they move over. And it feels a little bit like that being a single woman in the church sometimes. It feels like people want to be with people they have something in common with. And in the church, marriage and family is a huge area of common ground. And I think that there's a feeling of apathy that's arisen out of that.
So my name is B. Vang. I was on staff here at Christ the Rock for about 6 to 7 years a few years ago. And now God has me as a pastor at in Appleton on Wisconsin Avenue here in the Fox Cities. I remember being like, it was between 5 and 10 years old, and I was sitting on my porch and this white guy just walks up to me and hawks a loogie and spits in my face. And just thinking to myself in tears as a kid, going, what did I do to deserve this? What did I ever do to that white guy for him to think he could spit in my face, to treat me like a dog?
I recently went through a time in my life when I was really looking to reconnect with people and experience a greater depth of community. So I looked around at different small groups and I asked people, you know, does your small group have an opening, and or do you know of any small groups? And a lot of the responses that I got were, well, our small group is for couples. Our small group is for families with young children. Having that connection with someone and having that commonality is a great thing to cherish, and it's a wonderful thing to include. But at the same time, it just made me feel, oh, you don't fit into our mold, and we don't have a place for you here. And I would never want someone to feel that there's not a place for them.
I remember when I first got married to my wife, who is white Anglo, and we went for a walk, and we were living in Kimberly, Wisconsin, right? Here in Kimberly, Wisconsin, which a lot of people here are from. And so I remember telling my wife, Amanda, I just said, hey, I don't know if I really want to go for a walk. And she goes, well, why not? And I goes, well, I just don't want to deal with people like calling me a gook or a chink while I'm out walking. Like, I'm just gonna get mad, you know, and it's just gonna bring up a lot of issues from my childhood. While we're walking down the main street, County End, it was just a few minutes into it, and a car drives by, and there goes the racial slurs. And I don't know if they saw me from far away, but they just started screaming out racial slurs. And I was a youth pastor. Like, I loved Jesus, I was following Jesus, but there was this anger inside of me hearing that, reminding me of my childhood, reminding me of the injustices that have been said to me, the injustices that have been done to my family and I, and my culture, my ethnicity, and I just got so frustrated.
And so maybe, you know, you've been married for 30 years and it's been a long time since you had someone in your social circle that was single. Or maybe you are a new mom and you are just looking for someone who wants to get out of the house and go to Target with you. Wherever it may be, whether it's in your job or right here in the worship center or out there in the lobby, I would just encourage you to have a lookout, open your eyes, and really think, who is that person who is lonely? Who is that person who maybe is sitting at home on a Saturday night by themselves? Who is that person that doesn't have a place to go on the holidays? And can you then stretch yourself to invite them over, to ask them out for coffee, and to see what their perspective on life is like?
So church, I think that the simplest way that we can start to build bridges with people is eat with them, talk with them. But I think we have to go beyond our comfortability and actually engage people who look different than us, who think different than us, who act different than us, and eat with them and talk to them. For us to actually just engage people as human beings, the imago Dei of God, that we were created in the image of God, to look at people and to say they have worth and dignity because the Lord created them in their mother's womb and He knew them. And what does it look like for me to get to know them and to love them and to hear their story and to empathize with their pain, just in turn as I would want them to do the same with me?
Looking out and seeing the person who's lonely, having coffee, having a meal. We can do this. I see you guys do it every single week, and I hear the stories of how you love others well. This last story for me is a little more personal. This is a picture of my younger brother, Bob. He is a good-looking man. And he's a man that I respect very much. He's brilliant. He's compassionate. He's quick-witted and funny. He's an ER doctor and a life coach. He has saved people's lives right in front of him. And a couple days later, he's also watched a different person die on the table. He and I share some political views, and we differ on others. And he inspires me for how he fights for justice and causes that are important to him. He is a spiritual person, and he ponders things beyond himself. And he's also a gay man who lives with his partner, and they've been together for over 10 years. I reached out and I called him, because I wanted to ask his input on the ways that he has felt loved or not loved by me or by other Christians. We actually spent 2 hours on the phone. Those same bullies who bullied me, do you know what they called me? Hey, fag. Hey, gay boy. My heart at times in my life has been filled with the attitude that says, you people stay over there, and I'll stay over here. You live in your world, and I'll live in mine. But my brother offered me 2 hours on the phone, and he shared his heart, and he's given me permission to share a few of his thoughts with you. He says he knows that there are people in the LGBTQ community who have said very hurtful things to Christians. And that grieves his heart. He knows that they have been prejudiced against Christians. And in no way does he think it's right. In turn, he and others in his community have experienced great harm via the words, actions, and even physical violence that they have received from others, including Christians. That grieves him, and that grieves me as well. He invited us today, me and you, on just a few things. The first, just to be curious and find common ground. He said, hey, ask me about my work, my hobbies, the food I like, the movies I watch, the nieces and nephews that I love, what it's like to care for aging parents, or where my partner and I like to go on vacation. Ask me what I think about God. And anything that you're sincerely curious about that's common to us, doing that will build trust between us. And guess what? It's my job to do the same with you. Enter into dialogue. Don't just drop the soundbite. Phrases like pray the gay away or love the sinner, hate the sin, they just don't help build trust. At worst, they come across as offensive. At best, they come across as something that you feel you have to say just to feel better about yourself or get out of an uncomfortable situation. I'm guessing that if I just drop the phrase right-wing conservative on you, even if you're proud to be one, that it might not help build a connection. Third, we don't have to agree on everything to respect one another. I understand we may not be on the same page theologically or politically, but if we want, we can speak to one another with civility, with respect, with kindness. And if you're uncomfortable being around any person who's not like you, including someone like me, well, just be honest about it and say, dude, I'm really uncomfortable. I've never talked to a gay man before. Guess what? We may be feeling uncomfortable with you. And if you're open to examine any negative thoughts or feelings you have about me, then you set the stage for trust. And guess what? I need to be open to that as well. And lastly, this is way beyond tolerance. As humans, we shouldn't just be tolerating or putting up with each other. We have to have the love and respect for one another. Peter, the Jesus that I read about in the Bible, the one that you love, seems to want way more from all of us than that. With love, respect, curiosity, and trying, I think we can do a better job at this. Over the years, I have tried to be a better neighbor and a better brother to Bob. And he has been a better neighbor and a better brother for me. And I thank him for it. So what do you think, Christ the Rock? What do you think? Apathy. Fear. Prejudice. Not the things from God's heart, but through the power of God, because we are not alone. And because of the heart of Christ, we can grow in compassion. We can grow in courageous love. We can grow in justice. And you, one act at a time, one act of compassion, one meal to a friend, one word speaking up for someone else, one kind thing said. Love, compassion can grow. Maybe you and your family start to think and pray, what will it look like to grow in this? How do we want to be more compassionate, more loving, bring more justice into the world as a family? Wow, why not? What about us as Christ the Rock Church, right? More love, more of Christ's heart, more compassion. What about the church as a whole? More love, more compassion. Because this thing is not intended to be equal. More of Jesus, more compassion, more love, more justice. And now, a world through you and me and our families. our families, our workplaces, our state, our city, our nation, and the world can see the love of Jesus. And Jesus will change the world for the better. Let's pray. Lord, I need you. We need you. I see the faces of everyone out here today. And I have watched them make these choices. I've watched people be compassionate and loving and seek justice. And so I pray, Lord, that all of us would not grow weary in our well-doing. But Father, we humbly stand before you today. I do. We do. And we just say, wherever there are spaces of apathy, fear, or prejudice, we confess, we bring them to you. Root those out and replace them in our heart with your heart of compassion, your heart of love, and your sense of justice. And may justice roll like a river from your heart to ours, out to others. We can't do it on our own strength. We need you desperately. And we trust that you will do that work in us little by little, little by little, so that we can love others as you would have us love them. And Jesus, thank you for not leaving us alone in this journey. We can ask you for help every single step of the way. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in your name, and everyone said, amen.